Well, hi, everyone. Today I want to continue with you in our series called Getting Unstuck, Practical Steps to a Meaningful Life. We named how easy it is for all of us in this series to feel stuck somewhere, to feel like there's some aspect of our lives that doesn't feel fulfilling or maybe just doesn't feel full or whole, right? In John 10:10, Jesus says that he says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest." But yet for many of us, there are these parts of our lives that don't feel full. In fact, they feel somewhat empty. You know, and over the last few weeks as we've been talking about this, we named our first step was really to do an inventory of what's going on inside of us and really identify something that we would say, this has got to change. There's something that needs to change. And then last week we talked about step two, and the second step was to name that I really can't do this alone, that we need a guide to help us along our journey and get us unstuck. And as we've been looking through the life of Saul, who later becomes Paul, today I want to actually jump to the end of his life as we go for the next third step here. Now, it's been about roughly 30 years since Saul has had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, where he saw this blinding light and he heard the voice of Jesus. And that happened about 30 years ago, and a lot has happened in that time. In fact, Saul no longer goes by the name Saul. He changes his name to Paul. And when we meet him, he was this sort of young and passionate zealot for his faith and against Jesus. But now he's closer to 60 years old. He's spent the last decade of his life in prison. And if that's where you are at the end of your life, through all of this journey, it's probably really hard not to wonder, man, where did this all go wrong? Where did this go off the rails? This did not go according to plan. If that's where this is ending up, it's not hard for you to think of yourself as a failure, right? Like, man, if this is how I ended up, this just feels like a complete failure. To think of your life as just, man, I stayed really stuck. But if that's what Paul is imagining in this time at the end of his life, what Paul doesn't know is that the letters he wrote to churches would make up so much of the Bible you and I have today. He doesn't know that God used his letters to change the world. He doesn't know that God used his disciples, this collection of abandoned kids, slaves, and prostitutes, to literally change the world over the coming generations. Paul doesn't know any of this. He's in prison for roughly a decade, probably wondering where it all went wrong. And now we spend a lot of time today thinking and worrying about our plans too, don't we? Never before has there been a season like the season we are currently in, where the plans we make get upended within days of actually making them. I mean, you've experienced that, haven't you? Imagine trying to replan your wedding 5 or 6 times in 2020, changing your guest list, changing your venue, changing your date. Or maybe you've had this with a vacation. Hey, kids, we're going to Disney World. I mean, maybe. Or how many of you have spent a lot of time wondering about what the school year is going to bring? Are they going to have school or aren't they? What's my kid going to engage in? When will it resume? How will it look? One school administrator recently said, "You know what? I have never had a more challenging season. And I've never spent more time planning only to have to change those plans the next day. And when I do that, it only makes me look like we never really created plans in the first place and that I don't know what I'm doing." We are all living in a world where it feels like nothing's going according to plan, where it feels like maybe we should abandon planning altogether. So as we continue thinking together about how to lead the kind of life that moves us from stuck to meaning, I realize that there are so many things that are outside of our control. And today I want to think specifically about what to do when our plans aren't working out, when life is not working according to plan, and we end up in places, or we fear we'll end up in places we don't want to go. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 25 today, but before we go there, I want to catch you up on some things that are happening in the book of Acts. There's a lot of details here, so hang with me if you can track them. We'll go back to Acts chapter 21. Paul has just returned back to Israel from one of his extended foreign missionary journeys. And when he arrives, all the religious leaders accuse him of bringing a Gentile, someone who wasn't in part of their faith, an outsider, into the temple, into their holy place. And because of that, they want to arrest him and kill him. Now, first of all, it's not true, which is really what chapter 22 is all about, is Paul stating his case, hey, this isn't true, right? But that doesn't really matter, because people are scared, people are angry. There's a price that needs to be paid to help people feel better. And so in chapter 23, Paul is warned that there are 40 people who are banding together and have vowed to murder Paul. So that's the situation he's in. And as a result, Paul is sent to a governor named Felix, who is protected by what they say is 100 soldiers. And later, Felix arranges for a trial, perhaps in part to just say, listen, this guy's not guilty, right? But it's clear that Paul's innocent at this time. But Felix would say, listen, I can't just let you go, Paul, right? That wouldn't be popular. I got to go through the motions here. It wouldn't be a wise political decision just to get on your side of the fence here. So how about you bribe me, right? How about you give me a little bribe and make it worth my while for the work I have to do? Paul refuses and gets left in house imprisonment. He's under house arrest, essentially ignored for most of 2 years. Governor Felix leaves office, followed by a guy named Festus. Governor Festus decides one of the first things his administration is going to do is deal with the Paul issue in town. And he holds a second trial for Paul. And that's where our story picks up in Acts chapter 25, verse 9. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" And what does Festus do? He's like, listen, I would love to wash my hands of this problem and move it along really quickly. Let's move this trial to Jerusalem. You're probably innocent, but I just can't let you go. So let's move this somewhere else and let it be someone else's problem. And Paul answers this way. He says, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, and you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." So Paul says, listen, fine, if I am guilty, you can kill me, but if I'm innocent, I appeal to Caesar, the ruler of the empire. Send me to Rome, send me to Caesar, which is exactly what happens. You appeal to Caesar, off you go. So he's shipped off to Rome, where he will wait in prison for another 8 years or so before he actually dies there. But I think that this particular exchange between Paul and the governor reveals some of the what's at the heart of Paul's plan. You see, throughout the book of Acts and through other books of the Bible that Paul wrote, it makes it really, really clear that he is on a mission. He wants to get to Rome and convert the emperor. That's his plan. The best way to change the world, he thinks, is by changing the heart and the mind of the most powerful person in the world, the emperor. And it seems as though he believes that if he can do that, Christianity will spread. Faith in Christ will spread. More people will become followers of the way, as they called it back then. Converting the emperor is mission number one. In fact, let's follow a couple of clues that help us lead us to this conclusion. And the clues are his name change and his missionary journeys. So before Paul was Paul, he was Saul, right? Now, who changes Saul's name? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, God does. He gives him a new name because God does that in the Bible sometimes. But that's not what happens at all in Paul's story. God doesn't change Saul's name. Saul changes Saul's name. He does it himself. So maybe you want to say, well, he changes his name because he meets Jesus. He's converted. You know, conversion means a new life, and he's changing his name because he's converted, right? But the problem is Saul waits 10 years after he meets Jesus before he changes his name to Paul. And it seems like a small change, one letter to us, right? But it's not, because it's actually two names that come from two different languages. Saul comes out of the Hebrew. Paul is a Greek word that the Romans were using as they spoke all the time. So he changes his name to a completely different language. And here's why I think he does that. When Saul changes his name in Acts 13, 10 chapters later, from when he meets Jesus, he does so after meeting a Roman leader. And this is the first Roman that we are told about that Saul converts to faith in Christ. So it's like Paul has this experience and this idea pops in his head. Oh, Romans can follow Jesus. And in fact, he adopts the Greek name of the Roman leader, Paulus, that he converts. He takes the guy's name. He changes his name, and this name change clues us into Paul is now orienting himself to the Roman Empire in a new way. But his missionary journeys are even more interesting to me, because each of his journeys was really designed to take him to Rome. That was the journey he was on. He was always supposed to end up in Rome, but along the way, he converts people to faith in Christ. He ends up planting churches in these towns he travels through. He almost does it by accident. It's just wherever he goes, this comes out of him and it happens. But every time Paul makes an attempt to finish the journey and get to Rome, something happens. And something happens to delay that journey or alter his plans. There's fires he has to put out. There's conflict he has to deal with. Something happens. And he never completes the journey. Paul's first two missionary journeys eventually get cut short. And his third missionary journey is cut short because he realizes, man, I actually need to invest in creating some disciples. And so he stays there for a long time and never ends up in Rome. And it's after that third missionary journey that we find Paul in our story today, where he is under house arrest, having these back and forth conversations with the governors about his trial. So his name change and his missionary journeys clue us into the fact that Paul has his compass set on Rome, set on the Roman emperor. And yet, though it seems like all Paul wants to do is get to Rome, no matter how hard he tries, it never works out. His plans are always falling apart. But he doesn't give up. While he's under house arrest, he realizes, you know, I'm a Roman citizen, and it's my right to appeal my case to Caesar himself. I can just waive the I appeal, like go into the Supreme Court. I want to appeal this decision and take it all the way to Rome. But what's fascinating is that Paul pleads his case to Caesar even after he's been set free. Notice what happens one chapter after our story. Agrippa, who's the king in Israel at the time, says to the governor Festus, who he's having this conversation with, Agrippa says to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So after all of this, Paul is still fighting to get to Rome any way he can. He has this back and forth with the governor, and the governor's like, you can go free or you can appeal to Caesar. He's like, I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome, right? And so Paul is shipped off to Rome. He's thrown in a prison cell. He sits there for like 8 years, and when he finally meets the emperor doesn't even hear him. Instead, he decapitates him before Paul even has the chance to convert him. All that time, everything in your life aimed in this direction, trying and failing to get to Rome, and when you finally do, even more failure. So when you step back and examine Paul's journey and Paul's life, it seemed like Paul had a plan that he really believes will be the most effective to helping the most people know and follow Jesus. If he can convert the emperor, he can change the world. That's his plan. And it never works. So here's the question. Why don't we regard Paul as the greatest failure in Christianity? Why don't we think about Paul as an example of what not to do, of failure after failure? Why do we instead let Paul's voice be the most credible source of following Jesus Christ outside of Jesus Christ himself? I think it's actually because Paul learned two things about what to do when your plans for following Jesus fall apart. First, Paul realizes that even the wrong plan is a good plan. Even the wrong plan is still a good plan. Remember how he could have just kept his mouth shut and gotten free from prison? But instead, he appeals to Caesar and gets sent over to Rome in prison there, right? So why does he do that? Why does he appeal in that way? Instead of going free, getting there a different way. Well, in Acts 26, verse 24, Paul actually tells us. And this is what it says. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that no, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am." So listen, Paul knows this isn't working out according to plan. He knows that. But he also knows if I never take a step forward, if I never just move forward at all, if I just stay paralyzed and stuck because I can't figure out the right plan, I would miss the opportunity to reach this guy, the king of Israel, or this guy, the jailer who watches me. Or this guy, the guy who's transporting me to Rome, and he believes that no matter where he goes, any step forward is good news. Paul knows that just taking a step forward means he will be able to impact people. He refuses to be paralyzed by having a bad plan, because even the wrong plan is a good plan. How many times do you find yourself stuck because you're still waiting? Waiting for the perfect opportunity, waiting for the right plan or the clear path? Are you paralyzed from taking a step forward in your faith because I just need to get my act cleaned up a little bit first and then I can follow Jesus in a new way? Or, you know what, when life calms down a little bit, when things feel more stable, then I will turn my thoughts towards how my life might be formed more like Jesus. Or maybe you feel like, I just need to know more. I need to read more Bible. I need to know how to pray more. I just need to know more. I want to give you permission today to learn the lesson that Paul learned, that even a bad plan is a good plan. I want to give you permission today to remove yourself from whatever is keeping you from taking a step forward. I'd love to give you permission to say that you don't need the right plan, just a next step. You do not have to have it all figured out. You just need to have us take a step forward. Because even the wrong plan is a good plan to get yourself unstuck. That's the first thing I think Paul knows. Secondly, I think Paul realizes that change is what happens in between your plans. Change is what happens to you in between your plans. Come back with me to that third missionary journey that Paul takes. He will return from this one, be locked up, and spend the next decade in prison before the end of his life. But that third missionary journey of Paul is really interesting. Paul gets forced to slow down. He's been moving around, planting churches, trying to get to Rome. But in Ephesus, he spends 3 years without leaving, longer than he ever spends anywhere else. And it's in Ephesus, when you read the story in Acts chapter 19 and 20, it's in Ephesus where Paul raises up 12 of his own followers, where he preaches the kingdom of God first to the synagogues and then after he's rejected there to the Gentiles. This is where he drives out demons, he heals sick people, he raises the dead. And after 3 years in Ephesus, he commissions his 12 followers, his 12 disciples, to take over the ministry. Who does that sound like? Jesus. So Paul's plan is to get to Rome. Political power, that will change the world. Convert the emperor, you'll win the empire. But in between, Paul becomes just like Jesus. The stuff that shapes your life is the most often happens in between your plans. Paul thought that converting the emperor would change the world, but the stuff that actually changed the world were the letters he wrote to messed up churches that became our Bible. The stuff that actually changed the world were the discipleship relationships with a kid named Timothy who will go on to make a far greater impact than Paul would ever do himself. The most important progress Paul made for the kingdom, for his own journey, happened in between his plans. And the most important progress we will make often takes place in between our plans. So if you're feeling stuck right now, if you have done the work to identify this place feels stuck, if you've done the work to say there's someone I can bring along with me in the journey, I would caution you to say that having the perfect plan might continue to keep you stuck. Plans are good. We should make them, but we shouldn't be surprised when God decides he actually doesn't need our plans to change us at all. You don't have to have it all figured out. But you do have to act. You do have to take a first step. Don't let your plans keep you stuck. Our first step was just to take the inventory of our life. Our second step was to invite someone in to join us and guide us on that journey. And the third step says, I need a plan. But I would invite you today to make that plan about a single step, about the next best step you can take, and to not hold back or be paralyzed from taking that step. Don't let your need for certainty keep you paralyzed from moving forward. Instead, ask God, what's the next thing you are inviting me into that might get you unstuck? Don't overthink it, but step into it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful for the life of Paul, who could be regarded as such a great failure, but instead guides us even today. God, I pray that we would learn from the journeys of Paul, from the mistakes of Paul, the failures of Paul, and that we would learn to take a step forward. God, help us not to trust in our own plans, but to put our trust in you who determines our steps. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to step forward even when the plan isn't clear or complete. God, help us get unstuck. Help us to stop being paralyzed by our own heads and learn to follow and trust you even more. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.